Okay, this is August 28th, 2023, 1826 hours Eastern Standard Daylight, Eastern Daylight Time, Ward Green with you. Deep and many apologies for yesterday where I fell asleep during the video. Of course, I watched that video several times before I made the video yesterday, and I was simply so tired yesterday, I just couldn't stay awake, unless I was the one talking, I suppose. In which case it's a little easier, but still very difficult to perform. So today we're going to look at another video. This is Brother Mark Neumayer, and it's also from the JW.org website. It's called Jehovah Encourages His Servant, taking stock from Jeremiah 15, verse 16.
Jehovah is the great encourager. He's the primary giver of strength to his people. So let's use Jeremiah as an example of one who Jehovah encouraged, and let's see what we can learn. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, Jeremiah was about 25 years old when he was commissioned to be a prophet, and he didn't feel qualified. He said, "I'm but a boy. I'm not ready for this serious responsibility." What did Jeremiah need? Jeremiah needed reassurance, and he needed encouragement. So what would Jehovah do? Well, let's find out. Chapter 1 and verse 8. "Do not be afraid because of their appearance, for I am with you to save you, declares Jehovah." I am with you, Jeremiah. What did that mean? My Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Holy Spirit would give Jeremiah the needed strength and encouragement to maintain his zeal in God's service for some 60 years. That inexhaustible spirit would encourage Jeremiah month after month and year after year. He needed encouragement. He got it. Jehovah did not let him down. But in addition to Jehovah's Holy Spirit, what else did Jehovah do for Jeremiah to encourage him? Well, Jeremiah tells us. Let's open up to chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, and let's read verse 16. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found." Let's pause there. Your words were found, available to Jeremiah. Were the inspired words, the inspired documents and writings of Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon. But Jeremiah just didn't keep those inspired writings at a distance. Notice what he says, "And I ate them." Jeremiah took the time to eat, digest, and to meditate on God's word. It was Jeremiah who compiled 1st and 2nd Kings. Jeremiah hit the books. He studied. He researched the documents that were available to him. Jeremiah mentioned the history of the book, the history book of the Kings, 33 times. He must have drawn encouragement by examining prophecies that he saw come true in his very day. He saw them being fulfilled. For example, it was Jeremiah that was inspired to record the prophecy at 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2. Where an unnamed man of God during the time of Jeroboam foretold a person named Josiah that would act against false worship. Now that prophecy was uttered some 300 years before Jeremiah was even born. But how this must have strengthened Jeremiah to do the research and to meditate on this prophecy and to live at the time of its fulfillment, adding to Jeremiah's joy, Josiah was his good friend. So no wonder he says there in verse 16, "And your word became to me the exultation and the rejoicing of my heart." So look what we've learned so far. One, your words were found. Two, I ate them. Three, it resulted in the rejoicing of my heart. Let's take another example. Have you ever wondered what helped Jeremiah, despite being persecuted, to keep warning wicked kings like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah to serve Jehovah? Where would he get that encouragement from? Well, consider this, chapter 15 and verse 4. Verse 4. And I, Jehovah speaking, and I will make them, God's people, an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For what Manasseh did in Jerusalem. Now again, Jeremiah had done extensive research into the reigns of the kings, including Manasseh. It was Jeremiah that recorded how Manasseh set up altars to Baal. He spilt innocent blood. He had his own sons pass through the fire. He did on a grand scale what was bad in Jehovah's eyes. Manasseh was wicked. And yet, Jeremiah would be aware of Manasseh's repentance, since Manasseh died when Jeremiah was about 10 years old. So it's true. Jeremiah researched Manasseh's terrible conduct, but he also researched his repentance. So how encouraging that must have been to Jeremiah to see the value of continuing to urge wicked kings like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah to seek Jehovah's mercy, saying to himself, if Manasseh, who was notorious for idolatry and bloodshed, could repent and be forgiven, what about you, Zedekiah? Point. God's word, researching into God's word, energized Jeremiah so that he continued to build his faith and his trust and his confidence in Jehovah during difficult times. Well, humans did fail Jeremiah. It's true. They didn't give him the encouragement he needed when he needed it. It's true. But Jehovah never failed Jeremiah. Jehovah helped him. And isn't it the same with us? At times we expect encouragement, and we might not get it at the time we expect it, but Jehovah will always give it to us. He'll never fail us. Do you want encouragement? Then go to the source of encouragement. Even a few minutes each day, just a few minutes of Bible reading and meditation each day, reminds us of how our actions touch Jehovah's feelings. We gain encouragement by thinking about how Jehovah views us, our relationship with him. Here's a suggestion. If we need help to jumpstart daily Bible reading, then try this. Start with Psalm 119. This psalm is distinguished by being divided into 22 stanzas, 8 verses each. It takes about 1 minute to read these 8 verses. And fall in love with those verses. This is Jehovah speaking to us. But then choose one verse out of the 8. Just one. A verse that you want to lock onto. You want to sink down deep. And think about that one verse and ask yourself some questions. Perhaps it's verse 11 of Psalm 119. In my heart, I have treasured up your sayings that I may not sin against you. And now stir your feelings. Stir your heart with a few questions. How many scriptures have I treasured up in my heart that I may not sin against Jehovah? Can I list 2 or 3 on a piece of paper if I had to do so? Scriptures that are conduct altering, scriptures that really do help me in time of temptation or trial. Now, that only took a few minutes to do, maybe 5 minutes, but the value is deep. A lot of value for a little time. And then if you have more time, tap on that research guide. And it explodes with more information that can help us in our meditations and love for Jehovah God. Now, it doesn't take long, but it's consistent. We form a longing for God's word. In less than 2 months, we have eaten and digested some 176 precious thoughts of Jehovah God. Jehovah is the source of encouragement. He's the great encourager, and he wants to encourage us. But like Jeremiah, we need to eat, digest, and think deeply on the encouragement that Jehovah does give us through his inspired word, and the result will be the exaltation and rejoicing of our hearts.
Well, wasn't that rather excellent, encouraging certainly, and positive in so many ways, just a great talk. Okay, I want to go to our article study for today, the Born and Raised article. We're at chapter 5, paragraph 10. In this, Mr. Ramsey draws upon, quote, the supreme authority, end quote, in such matters. Talking about when Quirinius was the governor. Right. Of Asia. And the supreme authority on the subject, Mr. Ramsey believes to be M. Waddington. And who, as Mr. Ramsey says, or he, as Mr. Ramsey says, points out, the normal interval between official titles consulship and proconsulate of Asia during Augustus' rule was only 5 or 6 years. The only long interval of Augustus' reign being 12 years, viz., meaning that is, in the case of Cornelius Lentulus Augur, I looked up what CN was an abbreviation for, it's Cornelius, who was consul in the time BC 14, which is the same, that is, BCE, viz. BCE. And proconsul of Asia, BC, viz. BCE 2. So BCE 2, he was proconsul of Asia, or held the proconsulate, which was a long interval, from 14 to 2, which is like 15 years. Thus, as Mr. Ramsey concludes, it is therefore not probable that Quirinius' proconsulate was postponed over such a long interval as 16 years, which it would be if it was from BCE 12 to 4 CE. Actually, 15 years. But as many as as being very close to 16, if it's one is the beginning of the year and one is the end of the year. But Quirinius probably governed Asia, in quotes probably, between BCE 5 and BCE 2. And thus, at the latest, BCE 3 to BCE 2, it's a one-year appointment. Evidently from that, since his Asian proconsulateship, proconsulate or proconsulship, same thing, his Asian proconsulship probably is BCE 3 at the latest, and the second governorship of both Syria and Phoenicia is indicated for the unnamed official in the Titulus Tiburtinus. His first term in Syria also precedes BCE 3. Now, this is less obvious, but this has to do with the information in the Titulus Tiburtinus, if we permit Quirinius to be this unnamed official. Thus, his first term in Syria, when he fights the Homonidenses, may be dated BCE 5 to BCE 3 or earlier, based on the two supplicationes. And supplicatio being the singular of that word, which I pronounced incorrectly in an earlier study, as 2 years, these two supplicaciones, as 2 years that Quirinius renews the governorship of Syria. But from his consulship, that is of Asia, BCE 12, we have roughly BCE 12 to 3 as the range now. Agreeing with, right. Well, I'm not sure why the three is the ending of that time period of the delay between his well, there it is. His proconsulship at the beginning of 510b is BCE 3. That's right, at the latest, BCE 3 to 2 in paragraph 510a. Okay, that's where we got the end point as 3 BCE. So 12 to 3 BCE. Agreeing with Luke 2 and 2 that the time when Quirinius governed Syria was when Jesus was born. The year BCE 6, our year for Jesus' birth, works well. Despite the perplexity, we're going to see why. Despite the perplexity usually engendered by this war, having stated already that the unnamed official, who we believe may be Quirinius, fights the Hominidenses between BCE 5 and BCE 3. And that's in Syria. So we're talking about he becomes the governor of of Syria. He becomes the governor of Syria at the time when Jesus was born, because Luke wrote about that. And now, quoting from Mr. Ramsey, there's probably no war, which in itself is of quite secondary importance. Let me get a drink of water here. There is probably no war which in itself is of quite secondary importance that is connected with so many and so vital questions of historical interest as this Hominidensian war. This will appear in the sequel of the present article, speaking of his own present article. The very name of the general in command, Quirinius, brings up all the tangled and difficult questions that arise out of the historical allusion to him in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 2. The literature bearing on that allusion is enormous in extent and extraordinary in respect of the difference of opinion among scholars of high standing. That's what's so unusual. So that's all for today's study. But yeah, we have Quirinius as fighting these wars in those years. So that's very close to the year 6 BCE. This 5 to 3 range that we have him fighting in the wars with the Hominidenses, sometimes spelled differently depending on the source. So 5 to 3 BCE he fights in Syria with the aforementioned tribe. So we're going to study more on that at a later date, but today's proverb, little children, is everything he has made, Jehovah that is, everything he has made pretty in its time. Even time indefinite, I've got to get a drink again. My throat is so dry. Everything he has made pretty in its time. Even time indefinite he has put in their heart, that mankind may never find out the work that the true God has made from the start to the finish. It's an interesting idea that if we believe in forever, if we believe in everlasting life, then we don't believe, or we're not able to find all of God's work that he has done. That's a principle in the Bible. That's right there. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Excuse me. And that was today's scripture from Proverbs. Now, Deuteronomy 19. How are we doing for time? We're doing rather okay for time, I think. Deuteronomy 19, when Jehovah your God cuts off the nations whose land Jehovah your God is giving you, and you have dispossessed them and have dwelt in their cities and their houses, you will set apart three cities for yourself in the midst of your land that Jehovah your God is giving you to take possession of it. You will prepare for yourself the way, and you must divide up the territory of your land that Jehovah your God proceeded to give you as a possession into three parts, and it must be for any manslayer, to flee there. Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and has to live, when he strikes his fellow man without knowing it, and he was no hater of him formerly. Or when he goes with his fellow man into the woods to gather wood, and his hand has been raised to strike with the axe to cut the tree, and the iron has slipped off from the wooden handle, and it has hit his fellow man, and he has died, he himself should flee to one of these cities and must live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood may, because his heart is hot, chase after the manslayer and actually overtake him, since the way is great. And he may indeed strike his soul fatally, whereas there is no sentence of death for him, because he was no hater of him formerly. That is why I am commanding you, saying, three cities you will set apart for yourself. And if Jehovah your God widens out your territory, according to what he swore to your forefathers, and he has given you all the land that he promised to give to your forefathers, because you will keep all this commandment that I am commanding you today by doing it, to love Jehovah your God and to walk in his ways always, you must then add three other cities for yourself to these three, that no innocent blood may be spilled in the midst of your land that Jehovah your God is giving you as an inheritance, and no blood guilt has to be upon you. But in case there should happen to be a man hating his fellow man, and he has lain in wait for him and has risen up against him and struck his soul fatally and he has died, and the man has fled to one of these cities, the older men of his city must then send and take him from there, and they must deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, and he must die. Your eye should not feel sorry for him, and you must clear away the guilt of innocent blood out of Israel, that you may have good. And you must not move back the boundary marks of your fellow man when the ancestors will have set the boundaries in your inheritance that you will inherit in the land that Jehovah your God is giving you to take possession of it. No single witness should rise up against a man respecting any error or any sin in the case of any sin that he may commit. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, the matter should stand good. In case a witness scheming violence should rise up against a man to bring a charge of revolt against him, the two men who have the dispute must also stand before Jehovah, before the priests and the judges who will be acting in those days. And the judges must search thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and has brought a false charge against his brother, he must also do to him just as he had schemed to do to his brother. And you must clear away what is bad from your midst. So those who remain will hear and be afraid, and they will never again do anything bad like this in your midst. And your eye should not feel sorry. Soul will be for soul, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And that's the end of Deuteronomy 19. A lot of my reading problem comes from my dry throat. It's not sore, just a dry throat, but also my mouth is dry, but also, again, also I'm very tired today, extremely. Just not as tired as yesterday, but very severe fatigue. And I also have a loss of appetite, I think you could say. That's why I've been able to lose weight over the past little while, and I was only recently only 4 pounds over my ideal weight, which is quite extraordinary, I think. The details of which may be reserved for discussion at a later time. Revelation chapter 4, after these things I saw, Jesus, okay, John writing now, not Jesus speaking to John, but this is John writing, the Apostle John, who was the beloved Apostle of Jesus. So let me take one sip here of my water, and this is John speaking, Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things I saw, and look, an open door in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come on up here, and I shall show you the things that must take place. That's the end of that quote. After these things, I immediately came to be in the power of the Spirit. And look, a throne was in its position in heaven. And there is one seated upon the throne, and the one seated is in appearance like a jasper stone and a precious red-colored stone. And round about the throne, there is a rainbow like an emerald in appearance. And round about the throne, there are 24 thrones. And upon these thrones I saw seated 24 elders dressed in white outer garments, and upon their heads golden crowns. And out of the throne there are proceeding lightnings and voices and thunders, and there are 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, and these mean the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a glassy sea like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne there are 4 living creatures that are full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature is like a lion, and the second living creature is like a young bull, and the third living creature has a face like a man's, and the fourth living creature is like a flying eagle. As for the 4 living creatures, that is the bull, or the lions, was the first, the lion, the bull, the man, and the eagle. Each one of them respectively has 6 wings, verse 8. Round about and underneath, they are full of eyes, and they have no rest day and night, as they say, quote, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah God, the Almighty, who was and who is coming, end quote. And whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to the one seated upon the throne, the one that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders all, well, there's no word all there. The 24 elders fall down before the one seated upon the throne and worship the one that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, Jehovah, even our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. That's the end of Revelation 4, and the end of the quote from the 24 elders, all of whom fell down before the one seated upon the throne and worshiped the one that lives forever and ever. It's interesting that Jehovah is called the one who lives forever and ever, where we know Jesus also has everlasting life now, because he was resurrected to immortality to sit at the right hand of Jehovah. But this is interesting that John says that Jehovah is the one that lives forever and ever. But we know Jesus also lives forever and ever. Although, no, that's true. He didn't live as long as Jehovah, because Jehovah created the pre-human Jesus. That's right. So Jehovah has lived as the one that lives forever and ever. He lived longer than Jesus. That's true. Fascinating. We learned something. I learned something anyway. Speaking for myself, every day I learn something from the scriptures. Every single day. Something new and insightful. In some cases, of course, more insightful than others. This is Ward Green. Our time is... we have a couple of minutes left. I'm now thinking what I should talk about for the remaining couple of minutes that we have. Wow. Yeah, oh no, I know what I should say, yeah. No, I really thought that the suffering of the three brothers in Eritrea that we heard about, 26 years in captivity, was inconceivable or, you know, incomprehensible to a normal human being, or a person who has a normal, what we would call a more normal life, a normal life, where we had freedom of, you know, attending to our bodily functions without being watched, and where we have, you know, simply the ability to choose our path as to what we're going to do. It's very difficult to compare what we are doing in our lives with the nature of the life of somebody who's subject to such extreme conditions. And these conditions were living in an extremely hot, basically tin shack, and in the sweltering heat of that part of Africa, which is extremely hot, and being in addition to that, tortured in many ways, apparently, but tortured in all manner of ways by the guards, that is, by their guards, who had no authority to act in the way they did, but also according to the whims of those guards, who were only trying to force the brothers to compromise their faith. And more specifically, they were trying to force the brothers to agree to take part in military service. They had no right to say no. Certainly, at least according to the guards. But eventually the brother was saved, because he was buried up to his neck in sand in the hot sun. And a very high official in the military in that country happened to see this as he was passing by, and he eventually was the reason why the brothers were released. Okay, I love you, and our time's up. It's Ward Green, August 28th, 2023, 1900 hours. Bye for now. I love you. Oh yeah, it's Crow, and we're going to be overtime. Cassio, Cassie, almost spilled my water there again. Bye for now. I love you. I love you. I love you.